turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. We are working our way together through the book of Romans. This morning, we want to consider together the sinfulness of sin and the goodness of God. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 7. We're beginning with verse 7. Let's hear God's word. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's seek his blessing together. Father in heaven, even as we do this every morning, every evening, we're acknowledging that we really cannot understand, we cannot come to terms with, we cannot accept, we cannot embrace, we cannot truly believe your word without you. We need you, Lord. We need you to take the words on the page. We need you to take these truths and write them on our heart. We need you to help us understand these things. Lord, we're entirely dependent upon you. And we do ask, Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would meet with us and you would teach us as our Father, and that you would instruct us and you would gently write your word on our hearts that we might better obey and fulfill your law. So, Lord, we ask for your spirit and your blessing as we come to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were talking about God's law. Okay, God's rules, God's commandments, the Ten Commandments, right and wrong, things we're supposed to do, things we're not supposed to do, things that God tells us to do, things that God tells us not to do. Okay, God's law, okay, God's rules, God's instructions, God's commandments. We often call that God's law. And we saw last week that sin can use God's law. Sin can use God's directions. Sin can use God's instructions. Sin can use God's commandments. Sin can use God's law to condemn us. Okay? Look with me at our text this morning. Okay? Paul really wants you to understand this. Okay? He wants you to understand the role that God's laws, God's rule plays in our life. And especially, he wants you to understand how sin can actually use God's law to hurt you. Sin can actually use God's law to make you worse, okay? So he's mentioned this last week, but now Paul's going to flesh it out even more. So look with me in our text this morning, Beginning with verse 7, Paul says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? Are we really saying that? That God's law is bad? Are we going to say that the Ten Commandments are evil? That God's directions and his instructions for us are wrong? I mean, are we going to say that? Paul says, surely not. By no means. He said, I'm not saying God's laws are bad. I'm not saying God's commandments are evil. I'm not saying God's law is sin. But yet, he says, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Now, bear with me this morning. Paul is going to be a little bit philosophical, okay, a little metaphysical, okay? He's going to kind of get up there a little bit. Paul says, I'm not saying God's law is bad, but if it wasn't for God's law, I wouldn't sin. I wouldn't even know what sin is, you know? In other words, if there weren't any rules, I couldn't break them. That's essentially what Paul is saying. Sin is rebellion against God's law. Sin is refusing to do what God tells us to do. Sin is saying, I won't acknowledge that. I won't honor that. I won't submit to that. I won't listen to that. I won't do that. I won't obey that. Sin is rebelling against God's law. Paul says, I'm not saying God's law is bad. But you know, if there wasn't a law, I couldn't break it. If there wasn't a law, I couldn't rebel against it. You know, if there wasn't a law, I couldn't really sin. He's saying God's law makes you aware of sin in your life. He says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, my understanding is that Paul's being kind of autobiographical. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his own life, his own experience. Paul was Jewish, of course. I mean, he grew up Jewish. He became a Jewish Christian, but grew up Jewish. He would have been taught the Ten Commandments growing up. When a Jewish boy becomes 12 or 13, he would have a bar mitzvah, which literally means son of the law. So a bar mitzvah was a celebration that marked a boy becoming a young man, a Jewish man of the law. He's now able and equipped to be a good Jewish boy, a Jewish man, and live for God and keep the law. That's what a bar mitzvah was. And so in preparation for that, every young Jewish boy, or girl for that matter, is going to be taught God's law. Okay, Paul, when he was young, went by the name Saul. He would have grown up in a Jewish household. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. He would have studied God's law. What he seems to be saying here is that as a child, he never really thought about what other people out there had. You know, it wasn't on his mind until he's studying the Ten Commandments. Okay? This was maybe part of his schoolwork, or maybe it was preparation for the bar mitzvah, or just part of his training as a child. He gets to the 10th commandment, and it says, thou shalt not covet. And you can picture young Paul, or Saul, saying, well, what does it mean to covet? And maybe his parents explained it to him. Maybe the local rabbi. Maybe he has textbooks, you know, or scrolls that he's supposed to study as part of his studies. And he learns that to covet something, it's to be jealous. It's to want something somebody else has and to think, I should have that instead of you. I want that instead of you. I deserve it more than you. And particular, the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's house, your neighbor's lands, or his neighbor's animals, his neighbor's servant, or anything that is your neighbor's. So you can imagine young Saul, he's studying this. He comes to the 10 commandments. He's trying to understand what it means. What does coveting mean? I'm not supposed to covet my neighbor's house. I never even thought about my neighbor's house before. And you can imagine he begins to think, why does our neighbor have such a big house? Why is their house bigger than ours? And why do they have a servant? We don't even have a servant. That kid over there, he's mean, okay? He picks on me. He doesn't hardly do his studies. Why do they get a servant and we don't? And you can see, Paul says, I never even knew what coveting was. I never even thought about my neighbor until I started studying the Ten Commandments. And it got my mind thinking. Okay, as a parent, when your kids get to a certain age, there's some things you need to talk to them about. There's things you need to warn them about. You tell them things they shouldn't be participating in, things they shouldn't get involved in, things they shouldn't even talk about or joke about. You know, when your kids get to a certain age, you need to have a heart-to-heart and talk to them about some serious things. But when your kids are little bitty, you don't talk about those things. When they're you don't even bring those things up. You don't want to put those things in their mind. Paul is saying, as a kid, he had never really thought about coveting, but when he's studying the Bible, it put those thoughts in his mind. Okay, God's law makes you aware of sin in your life. It's kind of like you're having company over, so you clean the house, and you think, man, we should have company over all the time because the house looks great, right? You know, and you really feel like the house looks good. And then your neighbor comes over, or your guest, your friend, and your friend says, you know what? Can I see your bedroom? You know, what? I want to see your bedroom. Well, actually, it's kind of a mess. You know, we just kind of, you know, because you know what you do. When you clean your house, you take all the junk you don't want to do, all the stacks of magazines, you throw it in your bedroom. You know, the bed's not made up or whatever. Can you imagine your guest says, I just want to look in your bedroom. And he goes in your bedroom. The bed's not made. All the junk from the rest of the house you've thrown in there. Then he starts to open up your closets. Then he goes in the basement. He's looking in the basement. He's going up in the attic. I mean, you thought your house was clean. It's not that clean. Okay. Here's young Paul, or Saul, and he's studying the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. I'm good. He's 8 years old. You know, he hadn't killed anybody. You shall not steal. Okay. He looks pretty good. His house seems to be in order. And then you get to the Tenth Commandment. You shall not covet. That means not only should I not steal something from a neighbor, I shouldn't even want it. I shouldn't even be thinking that it ought to be mine. It's like you think your house is in order, and God's law comes in and opens up all these other doors and go into all these other rooms you never thought about. I remember years ago reading, I forgot where it was, a lady said that whenever she has company and she doesn't have time to, you know, do all the dishes and everything, she would take the dirty dishes, the pots and pans, and she would put them in the bathtub. And then she pulls the curtain across the bath. Nobody's going to know, right? And I don't remember how, somehow or other, it came about. Somebody came over, you know, she's just cleaned the house. And this person says, you might, can I take a shower real quick? And you know, there's all these greasy pans and pots and everything. That's kind of what God's law does, okay? We think of sin in terms of these outward actions, and I think my house is pretty much in order. I'm good. And sin goes into your bedroom. It goes into your closets. It pulls back the curtains. It starts looking at your thoughts and your motives, and it makes you aware of sin in your life you've kind of forgotten about. You know, there's certain things you do that you just think, well, that's just me, and you don't even notice it anymore. You kind of come to terms with it. This is one reason why. As you grow as a Christian, sometimes you think you're going backwards. Because the more you grow as a Christian, the more you get to know God's law, the more sin you begin seeing in your life, you feel like you're getting worse. Well, no, all that junk was in your basement. That's always been down. It's been down there a long time. You just forgot about it. And God's law makes you aware of it. Okay? God's law makes you aware of sin in your life. But more than that, God's law can actually stimulate sinful thoughts and behavior. Okay, Paul says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. I'm a young guy. I never thought about my neighbor. But sin is so vile. It is so sneaky. It is so tricky. Sin will stoop to anything. Here I am, a young Jewish boy. I'm just trying to do my homework and learn the Ten Commandments. And sin seizes that opportunity to produce in me all kind of covetous, to make me jealous of all my things my neighbor has. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now, again, I think Paul's writing kind of just from the perspective of experience. He wasn't as aware of his sin in his life. Okay. He says, apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Now, I don't think Paul is saying, I was a really perfect child until I read the Ten Commandments. You know, he's not saying, don't read the Bible, it'll mess you up. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, I really wasn't, it was like I was alive. I thought I was a good kid. And then when I read the Ten Commandments, it's like sin came alive in my life. It stimulated all sorts of sinful thoughts. It got me coveting. And if I said to you, don't look at the ceiling, you're going to want to look at the ceiling. Okay, half of you are going to look now, and the other half of you are going to be waiting until nobody's looking. And you're going to want, there's something in us that you've just put the thought in your head. When I was a kid, I remember this very vividly. A friend of mine wrote a note, and it said, do not look at the footsteps on the ceiling. Okay, and I remember it because he drew little footsteps on the thing. And he says, pass it on. It doesn't make any sense. There's not going to be footsteps on the ceiling. But I remember he hands me this note, and I read it, and I go, I mean, right, aren't you? And then I pass it on. And I remember you can watch the note go down the through the classroom, and every single person, you know, it says don't do it. So God's law can stimulate in us actually sinful desires, the desire to do exactly what we're told not to do. It says don't covet, and Paul begins to covet. Okay. Paul says the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Okay. God's commandments promise life in the sense they say, do this and you will live. God is life. To be in fellowship with God is to know life. Obey God. Obey God's laws. Do these things. You will earn God's blessing and favor and his presence. You'll earn everlasting life. God's law promises life. Problem is we're sinful. And so they promise life, but they don't deliver life. Instead, Paul says they bring death because all they do really is make me aware of where I'm guilty and they expose my sin. And I haven't kept God's law and I haven't earned God's blessing and everlasting life. I'm guilty. We're guilty. We've earned death. God's commandments promise life, but they bring death. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Paul is saying that is how wily and sneaky and deceitful sin is. Here I am. Of all things, I'm reading the Bible. There's so much worse things that young Paul could have been doing, but he's reading the Bible, but sin is so sneaky. It seized that opportunity to use God's law to deceive Paul, and it killed him. He says, it killed me so much for my life, my goodness. Okay. Paul's point this morning is that the sin uses even God's commandments, God's law, to condemn us, to show our guilt, to show that we're condemned and we're guilty, even though the law is good and holy. Okay. Verse 12, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. God's law is holy. It's precious. We need God's law. We mentioned last week, God's law should be the basis for all the rules and laws in society. We need to know what is right and what's wrong. God's law is good. It's holy and righteous and good. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? If God's law is so good, can it really bring me death? Paul says, by no means. It was sin producing death in me. God's law is good. It doesn't kill you. It's sin that uses God's law. Paul wants you to see that that's how sneaky and evil and wicked sin is. Don't play around with sin. Sin is so wicked, it can even It can even use something good like God's law. He says, it was sin producing death in me. Sin brings spiritual death. You know, we live in a culture that just kind of laughs at sin. Sin is no joke. Sin is so bad, it's so wicked, it's so evil, it can use even God's law to do evil. Paul says, it was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin. Paul is saying, I want you to see how sinful sin is. I want you to get it. I want you to understand how sinful it is. Sin is not just certain outward actions. Okay, keep in mind, Paul is writing to, well, he's writing to Christians, but he knows that many of them come from a Jewish background. And even if you don't come from a Jewish background, we have within us this tendency to measure ourselves by our ability to be good or our failure to be good. He knows that. That's the way we operate. We operate according to law. We talked about this last week, and when I feel like I haven't been good, when I haven't measured up, I feel guilty, and I feel self-loathing, and I feel insecure, and I worry because I just know God's going to punish me any minute now because I deserve it, and I have a pessimistic view on life because I feel guilty and insecure, and I expect something bad to happen because I know I deserve it. But you can't live like that all the time. And so then we go the other way and we make excuses for ourselves and we blame other people and we try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. And neither of those ways of living is honoring to the Lord. And so Paul is writing this. He's not trying to be negative. He's not a fire and brimstone kind of preacher. But sometimes you've got to go a long way in one direction to figure out that's the wrong way. Sometimes you've got to hit bottom. And so Paul's saying, I want you to understand where this is going to take you. Paul knows from his own experience. I mean, he went as far as you can go is trying to be good and trying to keep. And man, that took Paul off the deep end. And he's saying, I'm trying to keep you from living a life in which you're always either beating yourself up or you're always trying to pat yourself on the back and beat other people up. Now, I want to set you free from that whole approach. I want you to understand that sin is way more serious than that. You simply cannot overcome sin that way. If sin was just outward actions, okay, don't murder and don't steal. Well, you could be in pretty good shape. Most of us, hopefully, could avoid that most of the time. But Paul wants you to understand that sin is so much more, so much deeper than that, and so much trickier than that, and wilier than that. Sin cannot be defeated just by trying harder. That's what he wants us to understand. He wants to get at the root of our problems, which is I'm trying to do it myself. I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to justify myself. And Paul wants you to understand, you can't do that. It's not going to work. And it's not because he's trying to be negative or critical. He's trying to set you free from patterns of thinking and operating that are never going to help you. He wants you to set you free from that. He says, look, sin isn't just outward actions. It involves your attitudes and your thoughts, your motivations. Verse 14, we know the law is spiritual. Well, that means that God's law is given to us by God's Spirit. It's spiritual in that sense, but more than that, God's law is spiritual in the sense it doesn't just address outward actions, it also gets to the heart and addresses our thoughts and our motives. Yes, God's law says, thou shalt not murder and you shall not steal, but it also says, you shouldn't covet. You shouldn't even want those things to be yours. You should be happy and joyful and content in the Lord. You should be so thankful for who God is that you're not even thinking that other way. And so Paul says, you can't keep that kind of law just by trying harder. You can't do it yourself. He wants us to understand this morning that sin is more sinful than we think. That's what he means back in verse 13 when he says, it was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin. and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. He wants you to know sin is way more serious than you think. It's not just a few outward actions. He wants you to understand that. So then you can begin taking your eyes off of your own efforts and turn to the Lord and find out that God is more good than you think. You know, we think, well, God is a judge, and God is looking, and he's going to measure me on how good I'm doing. God is a judge, but God is more good than you think. He's not just a judge. We talked about this last week, that God is a judge, and he's given us a holy, righteous, and spiritual law, but he's not just a judge. He so loves and cares for his people that he came into this world, and Jesus perfectly kept God's law. Jesus is the perfect example of humanity. He's what a person is supposed to be. Jesus knows you and I can't keep the law. We're sinful, we're broken. And so Jesus came into the world to keep it for us. And Jesus earned God's blessing and favor for us. He earned everlasting life for us. You and I don't earn everlasting life. We earn God's displeasure. We earn God's disfavor. We earn judgment. We earn death on a cross. Jesus came to this world to earn God's everlasting life for us, and then he took the judgment, he took the cross, he took the Father's displeasure for us. Paul wants you to understand that sin is way more sinful than you think, but he also wants you to know that God is way better than you think. He's not just a judge. He's not just a judge who gives you a law and then sits back there. But he is one who has come to keep that law for you and to take the consequences of the law for you. And when you look in faith, he gives you his spirit. And God's spirit can use God's law for good in your life. Sin is so wicked that it can even use God's law to make you sin, to make you think about sin and to feel guilty and be condemned. But God is so good that God's spirit can use God's law to help you grow. God is so good that he uses God's law to help you understand what God wants from you. God's spirit is so good that he can use God's law to help you understand what Christ has done for you. God is so good he can use God's law to help you see areas where you need to grow and where you need to change. God is so good he can use God's law to help you appreciate what Christ has done. And so that you begin to grow and you begin to love God's law because it doesn't condemn you. Instead, it's caused you to appreciate Jesus more and to love Jesus more and to trust Jesus more. You begin to love God's law because God is so good that he can use God's law in your life to help you grow and change. Sin is so wicked, it can use God, even God's law, to do evil in your life. But that doesn't mean, okay, don't read God's law. The goodness of God is greater than the sinfulness of sin. The goodness of God is greater than the sinfulness of sin. And God can use his law in you to help you grow, to help you become the person you were always meant to be. I mentioned a few weeks ago that every week we have in the bulletin something we call the weekly spiritual checkup. It's almost every week. It's a little something for you to think about. Sometimes it's related to the sermon, sometimes it's not. Something you can think about either before the service or later on when you're reading the bulletin. In the weekly spiritual checkup this morning, it mentions a legalist is someone who's trying to keep the law on their own. And sometimes the legalist may feel really guilty because they can't do it. Other times the legalist feels really good about himself. But a legalist is someone who's just trying to keep the law on their own, trying to be good on the basis of keeping the rules. Okay. An antinomian is someone who wants to get rid of God's law. I don't. If a legalist thinks God's law is like a ladder for climbing up to heaven, a way of earning salvation, an antinomian says, I don't want God's law. I don't need to listen to God's law. I don't have to be told what to do. I do whatever I want. The legalist wants to earn salvation by keeping the law. The antinomian wants to reject God's law and go his own way. The Christian knows that in his own strength, he can't keep the law. But he loves God's law because it's God's law. And he loves the Lord. And he knows that, that Christ has kept the law for him. And that as he trusts the Lord fills him with his spirit, and the Lord helps him more and more to obey God's law. The legalist tries to do it on his own, in his own ability, in his own strength, to earn his own salvation. The antinomian says, forget it, and throws away the law. But the Christian looks to Jesus. Say, save me from my guilt in the law. Fulfill the law for me, and grant me grace that I might learn to love your law and embrace it, and by your spirit, follow it and obey it. Paul wants you to understand this morning that sin is more serious than you think. But again, the purpose is not to discourage you, but it's to get you to turn away from yourself and your own efforts and turn to the Lord, who has perfectly kept the law and who can use God's law in your life to grow you and change you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we like to think our house is in order. We like to think we're good. After all these years, we like to think we've got it all figured out. And then your law shines its light on our life, and always there are cobwebs, and there are filthy areas, and there's much need of renovation. There's much work that needs to be done. We thank you for Jesus. You haven't left us to try to keep the law by ourselves, but you have given us Jesus. Jesus who embodies the law, who completely fulfills the law, who completely satisfies the demands of the law. Jesus who's able to teach us the law. Jesus who comes alongside of us and teaches us to love the law so that we don't covet anymore. So that more and more we learn to be happy and thankful and satisfied in Jesus. We're so thankful for what Christ has done for us that we're not thinking about what our neighbor has or doesn't have, but we're just so thankful that we have the Lord Jesus, that in Christ we have everlasting life. Lord, to know you is to have life, and we bless you and we thank you, and we pray, oh Lord, that by your Spirit we would learn to love your law, not as a way to get to heaven, but as an expression of what you desire for our life. Help us, Lord, to love your law. Help us to grow in following your law, to grow in understanding your law, to grow in obeying your law. Thank you, Lord, that you are so unspeakably good. Help us, Lord, to live and love and follow you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.